Our first scripture reading for today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 3 through 7. In this scripture, we read about the people of Israel who complained against Moses because they did not have water. They wondered out loud if God was among them or not. We are called to face our sufferings in such a way that we recognize the presence of the Lord in a very real way. Listen now to God's word to you today. But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here ends the first scripture reading for today.
So every Wednesday we have our noon Lenten services, and this past Wednesday I was asked to fill in for one of the pastors, so I thought I would get my Sunday sermon out of the way. So how many of you went to the Lenten service? Okay, some of you. So what I'm going to say, some of it I already said, but not all of it. And I told them if they come on Wednesday, that doesn't give them off on Sunday. So I'm going to try to give you your Sunday's worth today as well. There are going to be some similarities to what I said, but the basic fundamental premise of what we're looking at in Paul's words in Romans chapter 5 is going to be the same. And it's such an important concept that I didn't want a smaller group of people just to hear it without a larger group to also be exposed to it. Now, I think I shared with you when I first got here almost 6 years ago, hard to believe, the first time I was involved in an ecumenical gathering with other pastors. So we were serving in Italy, and every Italian village has a square. And every Italian square has what? A church, a cathedral, yeah. And so that's where this ecumenical gathering was going to be. I was one of three Protestant pastors, and there are about a dozen other priests who were involved in it, and they asked me to go first. And anytime you open up an ecumenical gathering, you begin by saying, "The peace of the Lord be with you," and the response is, "And also with you." Have you guys heard this one already? No, okay. Well, it was my turn, right? So I was the one who was going to say it first. And I noticed when they did the sound check in this huge, ginormous cathedral that something was wrong with the microphone. So it was really close to the beginning of the start of it. So I stepped up to the microphone, and I noticed everyone stood. I wasn't sure why. And I pointed to the microphone, and I said, "There's something wrong with this thing." And they responded, "And also with you." So isn't that where we find ourselves, right? In the middle of Lent, recognizing that there is something wrong with us, with each one of us, and that something is called sin. See, I can say that 3 years from now, and you'll still laugh because you'll forget that I said it, right? And that's where we find ourselves. In Romans especially, Paul is addressing this whole concept of sin, just like we heard in Exodus, but the concept revolves around the fact, where is God? And when we sin, or where is God when we suffer the sin of others against us? And so the title of the sermon is, "Where is God When It Hurts?" I didn't realize that my knee was going to be about this big, and I have no idea why. So the sermon is really, really appropriate today. Where is God when your knee hurts? It also fits for me. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We continue along. We find ourselves in a new chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans. So we are making progress. Verses 1 through 5. Therefore, Paul states, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last night, you may not have seen, as you woke up this morning, there was another shooting in a club in Cincinnati. So a number of people were killed and injured. A terror attack in London this past week on a bridge that I have walked across and probably some of you have as well. We find ourselves in a world where there is a war taking place in Syria, in which we are involved and other countries are involved, and we're not on the same side necessarily. We find dissidents in Ukraine gunned down. Ukraine, also a country that is potentially on the brink of a nuclear holocaust. Look that one up if you haven't heard about that. We find ourselves in a world where North Korea is ready to do something that could involve us and China as well. Peru lost lives with flooding. Are y'all with me? Right? With all these world events that are taking place around us, you would think that there's plenty of material for my sermons, and there is. But this Lent, maybe even more than other Lents that I've experienced, we see the suffering of humanity in a very palpable, tangible way. We know that there is suffering happening around us worldwide, in our own country, and even in our own lives, and we can all identify different ways in which we have suffered. Philip Yancey wrote a book that's exactly the same title as this sermon. He wrote the book first. I wrote the sermon later. And it's entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? And in his book, he states that Jesus, in his ministry, when he was dealing with suffering, he never asked the question of whose fault is it? He never pointed and said, this is why this is happening. Rather, he said, this is what result will come about because of the suffering. But isn't that our first question almost always? When we face suffering or when we see others suffering, we ask why, we ask whose fault is it, and normally we're pretty quick to place blame at the feet of someone as well. We want to know why this is happening. We want to know, why are you doing this to me, oh God? When terrible things happen, we need someone to blame. That is almost always our first concern. But Jesus said it's not important who has caused the suffering. Instead, he says, what is the purpose of it? To what end will it result? And that's the question, at least in Exodus. Turn to Exodus 17. When the people of Israel complain, and that's what they're doing again in chapter 17 of Exodus, they ask that question, where is God in the midst of our suffering? Where is God when it hurts? And they blame God for the suffering that they're going through, and then they also blame Moses, and they say, Moses, if you just left us in Egypt, we would have been so much better off. What? They were slaves in Egypt, right? Can you imagine saying, or at least feeling like you have to blame someone so much that you go back to a state of your life which was horrific. Now what we find also in Exodus 17 is that not only do the people of God in this chapter, but all throughout Scripture, and we're included in that as well, That's our first reaction. Why am I going through this, and who can I blame because of this suffering? When we go through other places of Scripture, especially as Philip Yancey said, in Jesus' life, we don't see him placing blame. Remember when Jesus was meeting with the woman, with the Samaritan woman at the well, and he doesn't belittle her, he doesn't ridicule her, he doesn't say, why do you have five husbands? Why are you living in a state in which you are living? He doesn't do that at all. Instead, he commands her to go and be the first foreign evangelist and takes the gospel to her village. For what purpose is she going to serve, as opposed to why is she doing what she is doing? We find that repeated also when Jesus, if you remember the man born blind in John chapter 9. Y'all are biblical scholars, especially when we talk about the Gospel of John, right? So y'all know what happens in the Gospel of John. What do the disciples want to know? Jesus, whose fault is it? Who's to blame because he was born blind? Is it his fault? Did he do something wrong because he was born blind, right? Or is it his parents' fault that he was born blind? And do you remember Jesus' answer in chapter 9? He says, no, this blindness is so that God's glory and God's kingdom can be revealed through him. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. What we need to focus on is, how is God's glory going to be revealed through that suffering? Now, the perfect example of wanting to know what happens in the midst of suffering is also a recognition that when bad things happen to us, sometimes we think it's a litmus test as to whether we are being good or bad. So when bad things happen to us, sometimes we think it's because we've done something wrong, or that someone else has done something wrong. It is not a litmus test. It is not a result of an individual worthiness or lack of being worthy. When we ask that question, where is God when it hurts, we're also implying that maybe, just maybe, someone has done something wrong, and so this is why I'm suffering. If you look at Job, you see an example that doesn't really fit the bill, does it? He was a righteous man. That's why he was chosen. He was so righteous that even in the midst of his suffering, we find him keeping his faith. And that's an important distinction. When we ask the question, where is God when it hurts? Part of that question is also, what did I do wrong to deserve this? And that's not where we should find ourselves. When we face tragedy and dreams are shattered in pieces which we think we can never pick up again, we can find ourselves paralyzed by that question, who is to blame, and then turn our lives in a direction where it is really hard to get ourselves out of. I shared many years ago the story of a woman named Anj Mishu. Anj, as a young woman, as a teenager, she was from the DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo. And as a teenager, married and began a family, had a son with her husband. And one evening, militants came into her village, destroyed the village, killed her husband, killed her son, and she fled. She was able to get away. One of the few people in her village who was able to get away. And when she fled to another village, then she stayed in that village, and some years passed. And she started a family again. She married again, and she had a daughter this time. And once again, militants came into that village, destroyed the village, killed her husband. And as she was fleeing once again, she was separated from her daughter. But she made it out and away from that village, and she found someone who was willing, for a price, to send her to Europe. So she paid that price and found herself in Moscow, where the person who took her there took her passport and abandoned her and left her. She had nowhere to go, so she found someone who was willing to house her and take her away from the airport, and that person for 2 weeks physically and sexually abused her until she was able to find a place called the Moscow Protestant Chaplaincy, which was the hub of all activity in Moscow for people of color in that city. And so she applied and she asked if she could be an immigrant to the United States, right? Because the Moscow Protestant Chaplaincy, that's what they did with the U.S. Embassy. That's one of the things that they did. And the week that she found out that she was accepted to come to the United States was the same week that the Moscow Protestant Chaplaincy began a hostel for the homeless program, and she was the first person to be a part of that program, was the same week that the Red Cross found her daughter as well. And so Ange Michaud was someone who maybe some of us would have gone through those horrific experiences in your life, right? I can't imagine just what she went through. But she never gave up. She had faith that God was going to pull her out of this somehow. And go ahead, Leah. Sanj. It's her daughter up there on the right. And she's married again, lives in Wisconsin. I don't know why they settle Africans in Wisconsin, but they do. They do. It's cold up there. But she's living a wonderful life and doing very well. That's good. Thank you. But that's where we find ourselves sometimes, where we face suffering and we don't think we're going to be able to get out of it. So what do? We point and ask, who's the blame? And then we get stuck there. We get stuck there. And we're not able to move away from that. Rabbi Kushner wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And what he says about Job is faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. Our faith needs to be that same kind of battle-tested faith which is strengthened through the fire of our lives. What we find out and what Paul alludes to in Romans, which we're going to go to now, go ahead and turn to chapter 5 of Romans, is that faith in God does not offer any type of insurance against tragedy. Did you know that believers and unbelievers face the same mortality rate? Who knows what that mortality rate is? Andrea, 100%, that's right. Right? We're all going to die. We all face that same reality. And we can't think that when we sign up for this, right, that somehow we are given a protective shield that safeguards us from suffering and safeguards us from a life that may be difficult. The converse, some may think, and there's a gospel, there's some people who preach a gospel that says, if you're doing well in your life, financially and physically, and then God is by your side, right? A prosperity gospel that says that when things are going well, then God is right there with you. So the converse must be true, that if you're not doing well, that if you're suffering, then God has somehow abandoned you, right? That has to be the next piece of that, and that couldn't be further from the truth. It is those who suffer, and it is those who hurt, Scripture tells us, they have a greater appreciation and understanding for who God is. There's a Gallup poll taken a lot of years ago. And in that poll, they wanted to measure, it's called the spirituality index, right? Who's the most spiritual people in the society, in the churches, actually, that they wanted to see. And they found out it wasn't the pastor, right? It wasn't the elder or the deacon or the trustee. They found out it was the grandmothers. The grandmothers, who some of them were left with raising their grandchildren all by themselves because the parents had left. Usually they were single grandmothers who probably suffered the most in this society. The ones who had the most reason to be bitter, to be angry, to place blame. But they were the ones who spent the time the most in fellowship with God. So Paul states in Romans that we are okay to boast. We're allowed to boast, he said. But boast in your sufferings, he said. Boast in those times when you know that life is not easy. And he says the reason why is because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. See, you always heard it builds character, right? Now you know it's true. Character produces hope. And you don't have to just take my word for it. You can take Paul's word for it. Paul, who was probably in a damp prison writing this letter to the Romans. So he knew about suffering. His entire life was earmarked with suffering. Now, I know you and you know me, and we choose to live in Strasbourg because, well, I like Strasbourg, right? All right, you can raise your kids here, and their kids turn out okay sometimes, right? But our comfort can be at a maximum, and our suffering potentially, in theory, can be at a minimum, right? None of you choose to live in Afghanistan or an ISIS-controlled area, right? We don't choose to do that. We choose to live in places where we hope and we pray that we're going to be comfortable, somewhat comfortable. We haven't experienced that life of Ange Michu. We haven't gone through what she's gone through. But you know what? We've all had experiences where a brother is missing or a dad has Alzheimer's. We've all had experiences where maybe a child didn't make it. Our finances are shot. We've all had experiences where a loved one has just been diagnosed with something you know he or she won't get over. So hear me well. I'm not saying that we should seek out our suffering. That's not what the gospel tells us. Some think that, but that's not what the gospel tells us. You can fill in your own blank on how you have seen suffering and experienced suffering in your own life. And what I am saying is that this Lenten season, God is most present with those who are suffering. So then we need to seek them out as well. We need to get outside of our walls into our community. We need to be where those who are suffering the most are as well. You know, it is so important, and just about every year, I think every year now, we send our youth on mission trips so that they are able to experience those who are suffering the most. But guess what happens? We think we're going to serve them, but in reality, there's a little secret I'm going to share with you right now. The reason I feel it's so important for our youth to go on mission trips is because I know that they will be served way more than we can ever serve those to whom we go and help. Because they're going to come face to face with the reality that maybe they've never experienced, and they're going to see Jesus staring right back at them as they put their faith to work. Folks, we have a few more weeks left in Lent. I encourage you to look for ways to go beyond the walls of this community and seek those who are suffering to be involved in Water Street, and there's a whole variety. But I want to take up on what Beth said as well. If you are currently now going through a time in your life where you just feel like that suffering or there's just a cloud over you, the best way to get out of that, and I'm not saying this gratuitously, the best way to get out of that is to serve others. It really is. You will be enriched beyond what you feel like you will be able to be enriched. Our children's ministry is exploding, folks, right? I know looking out at you, it doesn't look like it, does it, right? But it is. It is. It's a really, really exciting time in this church. We pretty soon are going to have Clubhouse. And we're probably going to break the 50-kid barrier this next time. We need your help. We need your help with that. The Easter egg hunt is coming up. You know how many eggs we filled? 1,500. We're expecting a few kids. We need your help with that as well. And the most effective way to get people to participate is to actually talk to them one-on-one. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm talking to you. One-on-one, we need your help to be able to get out. And I'm telling you, it will give you joy. It will give you joy if you're able to do that. We are commanded to not accept suffering as an inevitable consequence of our lives. We have to battle it day in and day out. And Jesus' life was one of combating suffering as a sign of this kingdom that was to come. But in the midst of this battle, We have to boast because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with God's love that will envelop us as the Comforter embraces us in God's love as well. May God bless you and keep you today and during this entire Lenten season as you look to give meaning to your suffering and to the suffering that takes place in the world around us as well. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that you will continue to provide us with answers, because we have a lot of questions. But Lord, when we do not find those answers, which are more often than not, help us be satisfied, recognizing that the purposes that you serve, the purposes that are ahead in our life, are unknown to us at this time. Help us to trust that things will work for good for those who trust in the Lord. Help us to believe that you are working out your plans, even if we can't see them visibly in front of us. Help us to recognize that your promises never fall short. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.